Amen. Please remain standing if you're able and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 38 through 42. This is God's word. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask one thing from you this morning, that you would let us sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching, to be shaped by it, to be challenged by it, to be molded by it, to be motivated by it, to be drawn closer to him, that we might live and serve in ways that we haven't lived and served yet. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just so you know, I do plan to continue the series in Joseph, Lord willing. Wanted to preach on Mary and Martha because, for a couple reasons. One, I just felt like it would be a good sermon for our preparation for the Lord's Supper, and didn't want to have to restrict my time with the Joseph story because the next section seemed a bit long, and I didn't want to, you know, make with all the different things that were going on and the way we're doing the Lord's Supper, to make it more complicated and longer than it needed to be. But also, one of the reasons I wanted to preach on this is because it's something that our family has been working through lately and talking a lot about, and it was very helpful to me and very powerful, I think, you know, just in helping us to reorient our lives to what's important. And so what I want to do as we begin, I want to read you a quote from a commentary by Philip Ryken. He wrote a commentary on Luke. And in the chapter that he deals with this passage, it's titled, "Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World." That's a great title. I almost stole that title and used it. But having a Mary heart in a Martha world. And what he's talking about is how fast-paced our world is today. And he says this, "How will it all end? Will the late, great United States be destroyed by some unforeseen cataclysm? Will we collapse under the weight of our own decadence? Or will we simply fade away, going not with a bang, but with a whimper? Consider another possibility. Maybe it will all end in a blur. Living at hyper speed, the images flicker ever more rapidly across the screens of our lives. Hyped up and supercharged, we live from one surge of adrenaline to the next. We are busier now than we were a year ago, and we will be even busier next year. According to James Clerk, we are witnessing the acceleration of just about everything. So maybe we will just keep moving faster and faster until, as we approach the speed of light, we will suddenly disappear in a blur that smudges the cosmos. Where is the time in all this to nurture the life of one's soul? Because if there is one thing we cannot accelerate, it is our growth in godliness." And I just want you to think about that for a moment. We may be able to microwave our food. We may be able to speed everything else up in our lives. But brothers and sisters, you cannot accelerate growth in godliness. How can we love, how can our love for Jesus deepen without time away to read our Bibles or to pray or even to stop and think? And that's why I want to preach on the story of Mary and Martha. And I want you to see this as a just a meditation as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus this morning and hear what he has to say. Now, this is not a sermon, I want to say at the beginning, against work. I hope that you don't see it that way. This is not like Jesus is anti-work. Jesus was a very busy person, very hard-working person. It's a sermon about, or a passage about priority, about the most important things in life. It's about holding at bay what is good to allow room for what is best to flourish and grow. That's about the best way that I can describe this passage. Martha's not doing anything evil or bad, but Jesus wants her to hold at bay what is good in order to let what is best flourish and grow. And that's very hard to do as a fallen human being. And I would say it's particularly difficult for fallen human beings in 2020 living in America. And it's about asking two questions in the right order. These are two questions that we should all ask. What can Jesus do for me? Who is he for me? What can he give me that I need? The second question is, what can I do for Jesus? What can I give? What can I do to serve him? And those are two questions that we should ask, and they're both good questions. This sermon is about getting those two in the right order. If you get them in the wrong order, you're in trouble. And so if I had to just summarize what this means, it's this. You can't really serve Jesus the way that he wants you to serve him, the way that he defines service to him, out of the relationship that you have with him, the flowing outflow of what the change, the transformation in your heart, the motives of being joyful and filled with his grace and love and the sense of stability and the sense of security that you have in Christ Jesus, because everything else is really secondary. Nothing else really matters is if you're right with God through Jesus Christ. And so out of that, flowing out of that, you can't really serve him the way that he wants you to without sitting at his feet. And that goes for everybody here. There's no area of life that this can be. If you're a student, you can't serve him that way without sitting at his feet. If you're a parent, you cannot parent without sitting at his feet. If you are an employer, you can't run your business without sitting at his feet. If you're an employee, you cannot work in a Christ-like way without sitting at his feet. So every single one of us should be serving Jesus. And the question is, are you serving him out of the result of sitting at his feet and becoming more like him? So I want us to look at this passage in three different headings. I want us to see the setting first, then I want us to see the symptoms, and then I want us to see the solution. So beginning with the setting, we are introduced to two people. We know these people well, Martha and Mary. And I want to describe for you these two people briefly. Martha, let's start with Martha. She begins here in verse 38. And Martha's priority is the second question first. What can I do for Jesus? That's her priority. Whatever way that Martha is wired, she's wired in such a way that she's thinking of what can I do for Jesus. And so verse 38 says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." There's nothing bad about that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's very good. In fact, there's going to be another setting in Luke or John chapter 12 where it mentions that Martha served, and it's not casting any shadows on that as though it were a bad thing. It's a good thing to want to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't have any place to lay his head. He probably would value and appreciate a home-cooked meal. John's gospel tells us that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so this was a place where he could be with people that he loved. And this is a good thing that Martha wants to do. And then we see Mary. And Mary's priority is the second question. What can Jesus do for me? What do I need that Jesus has to give me? And so we see in verse 39 that she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And so if you get the picture here, she knows what she's supposed to do culturally, socially. She knows that she's not supposed to be doing this. But she doesn't care. She sits at his feet. She says, I know the value of sitting down before Jesus and drinking in every single word he speaks. And so she sits, she just parks herself right down there up front, and she's going to listen to Jesus. And, you know, women weren't permitted to do this. Now, women could learn the Torah. Fathers could teach their daughters the Torah. But even this was kind of frowned on and discouraged. One rabbi says, the man who teaches his daughter the Torah teaches her extravagance. And so, you could teach women the Torah. But this was not permitted, sitting at a rabbi's feet in public as kind of like a disciple, was something that was not socially or culturally acceptable. And so she's going against all social norms. And then we get a hint that something is about to happen. In verse 40, it says, but, in contrast to Mary, Martha was distracted with much serving. Now that's a very interesting word, distracted. And this is Luke's comment on what's going on. Luke's telling the story. It says, now, Martha was serving, Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And the word distracted is an interesting word because it's a negative word. It means to be pulled away from something important. So it's the idea that there's something good, there's something important, but there's something dragging you away from it, pulling you away. And what's pulling Martha away from something important? It's much serving. It's not just serving, it's much serving. And the implication here is that Luke is saying, in a sense, Martha has lost her focus. Martha has allowed something inside of her, something good, started out very good, welcoming Jesus into her home, but almost a self-imposed standard of how this is to be done inside of her that is pulling her away from something that is far more important. And the implication is she's doing a lot of serving. Like maybe serving that she doesn't necessarily need to do. Now, if there's any doubt as to how that this is a negative statement by Luke, you don't see it here in these verses 38 through 40 as clearly as you do in the following verses, where you see it very clearly in her words. And so that brings us to the second heading here, the symptoms. So the setting, you've got the setting, now the symptoms. So now you begin to see what symptoms show themselves in a person who is distracted from something that is very important, pulled away with much busyness and much serving. And I want to give you four of these. And these are very common. You might recognize some of these in your own life. The first thing is that she's absolutely convinced of her perspective. She's absolutely convinced. Martha is blind to what's going on. She can't see it. It says, verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. So she's working her tail off. And this is building up and building up. Just picture the scene. I mean, she's rushing around, she's serving, she's sighing, she's, you know, she's breathing heavy, she's probably dropping little hints, she's looking at maybe trying to get Mary to look at her so she can give her the evil eye, you know, fuck and help me. You know. And so she's just I gotta do this. This is, you know, she's caught up in her own inner, you know, drive. And this is what she does. This is shocking. She went up to him. She went up to Jesus. Now Jesus is in the house teaching his disciples and could have been other people there. And he's in the middle of speaking. He's teaching. He's telling them, you know, the words of life. And she just can't take it anymore. Excuse me. See how convinced she is? This is wrong. In her mind, it's like, why can't Jesus see this? Why can't he understand that I'm being wronged here? And that's what can happen to us. We can be so blinded to wrong priorities that we think everybody else should see it our way. Even we think God should see it and Jesus should see it our way. We can get upset, which leads us to the second symptom. You see, resentfulness, self-pity, bitterness, the feeling that she's uncared for, that she's being treated unjustly. She says, Lord, wow, that's strange, isn't it? She's about to rebuke him and tell him what to do, but Lord, and look what she says. Do you not care? You don't care about me? Don't you care about me? I'll tell you what, when I read this, when I meditated on this, this nails pastors. We are self-driven. We drive ourselves because of our ambition and our desire to succeed, and we push ourselves and we do all kinds of things that we don't really necessarily need to do. And then in all of our work and our busyness, we become angry and bitter at the people around us. And we say, why aren't they helping? And then we start saying, Lord, I'm busting my tail down here and you're not doing a thing to help me. And we become so convinced by this. And bitterness sets in. It's very common. We burden ourselves. We pull all this stuff on us and we expect Jesus to come down and to take up our cause. And I'm here, I'll help get it all done. And we even call him Lord. And say, well, now you're in charge here. And see, what we're doing is we have all the responsibility, we have all the burden, we have all the weight and all the trouble, but none of the relationship, none of the consolation, none of the comfort, none of the, come to me all you who are weary and heavy laden and I will and take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. None of the rest. None of the, Christ working in us. None of the, I labor with all the strength that he provides. None of the, I'm abiding in him and therefore I'm bearing much fruit as I abide in him. But all the responsibility, all the hard work, but none of the resources. And then another symptom is we become very judgmental, fault-finding, and critical with other people. Do you not care? Listen to how he describes Mary. That my sister has left me to serve alone. Are you going to stand by and let this heartless do-nothing treat me like this? My sister has, look at her. She's left me. She has abandoned me. Poor me. She's left me to serve alone. I have to carry this burden all by myself. Notice the feelings of loneliness, abandonment. It all depends on me. And you don't even care that she's left me to do it by myself. And then demanding. That's another symptom, becoming very demanding. Boy, she's talking to Jesus here. This is hard, tell her to help me. Jesus, get with it. Lord, this is the solution. Now get to it. I want you to tell her to help me. And she feels perfectly justified in interrupting his teaching, doing this publicly. She's convinced that she's not going to get rebuked, but that there's only one solution. I mean, everybody could see. This is obvious. The Lord's going to see it and go, oh, I'm sorry, Martha. I didn't even realize she was there. I was just caught up. Mary, get up. Go back. That's what she thinks the Lord is going to do. And she feels justified in leveraging his full authority to put Mary straight. But what is really happening here? What's really happening here? What is she really saying? What is she really saying in asking the Lord to get Mary to get up and go help her? This is what she's really saying. Jesus, this is way, this serving, what I'm doing, is way more important than what you have to say. It's way more important than what you have to say. Serving you is more important than listening to you. This is, Mary doesn't need to be doing this. She needs to be doing the more important thing. And it's as though she can't even imagine that Jesus would maybe prefer that she sat down and spent time with him and sat at his feet and listened to him. She can't see the value of that. Can you relate? Maybe not consciously, maybe this is not your creed. I know that. It's not our creed. None of us would say, you know, oh, we can serve Jesus perfectly fine without sitting at his feet. That's just, you know, none of us would have a creed like that. But is it in your subconscious thoughts that I really don't have time to do that? It's too much to do. Do you see these symptoms in yourself? Do you see this absolutely convinced perspective? Do you see this the resentfulness and self-pity and feelings of loneliness? Do you feel the judgmental and fault-finding, critical, the demanding, you know, symptoms that come out? Then listen carefully to the solution. The solution, number three. The solution begins with gentleness, and that's really important because, I mean, you got to think about what Jesus could say to Martha. I mean, she just stood up and rebuked him. She scolded him. You're enabling Mary. You're part of the problem. Now get busy, you know, do the right thing. She's trying to get him to forsake wrong behavior here and take up right behavior. But notice how Jesus responds to her. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha. Now don't hear that this way. Martha, Martha, what am I going to do with you? Martha, Martha, you are a basket case. Look, that's not what that means. That's a double vocative in the Greek, and it means it's a symbol of emotion. He cares about Martha. He loves her. He wants to do good for her. This is the kind of thing you read of in Luke chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus is standing before the city of Jerusalem. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city who kills its prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather you in like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. This is, I want to do good for you. I love you. What I'm seeing right now hurts me because I care deeply about you. Martha, Martha. And then he tells her about herself. And this is what we need sometimes. We need people to say, look at yourself. Look at yourself for a minute. You are anxious and troubled about many things. You are a woman overwhelmed. It's a portrait of a Christian when they neglect the most important person. When they have all the responsibilities. Do you know it's easier to be a non-Christian? My life was so much easier when I was not a Christian. I slept in on Sunday mornings. That's easier. I lived for myself. That's a lot easier. Following Christ is difficult. You can't live for yourself anymore. And you need more than just, you know, a sense of duty. Or if you have all the responsibility without the relationship, you're going to be anxious and troubled about many things. And sometimes we need people to look at us and tell us that. Because in our pain, we can be blind to what we are. We can be, you know, you can see Martha here. I mean, she's completely blind to what she's doing. She's just caught up in it. She's like a fish in water, you know. She doesn't even know she's wet. And so he tells her about herself. He points this out. He says, Martha, look, you're anxious and troubled. You're stressed out and you're troubled. Look at yourself. Look at this. You got many things on your mind. You got 1,000 masters, 1,000 voices telling you what to do. But he's also firm with her. In verse 42, he says, but, and this is in contrast to Mary, to the many things that are overwhelming her, okay? So this is important. This is the most important thing Jesus is going to say in this passage. But, in contrast to those many things that are troubling you and that are overwhelming you, Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Who in the world is this man to be able to say that if you sit at my feet, you have everything, you have the most important thing? That sitting at my feet is so far above and so superior and so important, more important than any other thing that you do, that I can say it's the one necessary thing in your life. It's the one thing that matters more than anything else. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's the most important thing. And if you don't see it as the most important thing, you're going to have 1,000 masters. Martha, you have too many things that are necessary in your life. You have 1,000 masters telling you, you have to do, you have to do, you have to do. And there's only one thing that's ultimately necessary. This throws us, doesn't it? I mean, because we want to push back, don't we? And we say, wait a minute, it's necessary that I feed myself, right? And I don't know what to do with that, because part of me wants to qualify it and say, well, no, yeah, sure, of course, you know, you got to make sure you got to do this, this, and this. But I want to let it stand. I don't want to qualify it, because he doesn't. It's like he's saying, look, I'm so important. I'm so vital to your life. I'm so critical. I'm so central to you living life the way I want you to live, that you can't. This is indispensable. This is the thing that you cannot do without. It's so critical that you hear me speak words of life to you, that you hear me so I can shape you and mold you, so I can take away all your fears and your anxieties. I can comfort you. I can change your thinking. I can transform you. I can hold you in my hands and say, look, don't fear what men can do to you. The worst they can do is just kill you. Fear him who, when he kills, he can throw body and soul into hell. He's the one person that matters most, more than anybody else. And I love the next part, because he defends Mary's prioritizing of this sitting at his feet and his word. But he also says, what he says will also defend us when we prioritize sitting at his feet. Because when you try to do that, I guarantee you, you might be saying to yourself, you know, I really need to sit at Jesus' feet more. I really need to make that a priority. And I promise you, you will hear 1,000 voices telling you, you can't do this. Tomorrow morning. And you need Jesus' voice to defend you against all those voices. And so he says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. And I'm glad that the ESV translated it this way, because other versions might translate it, what is better? And that's true, it is better. But this is better than what is better. This is the good portion, because this gets to the heart of what God is for us. He is our portion. Psalm 119:57, the Lord is my portion. It kind of has the idea of food, you know, a meal. And it's like the Jesus is saying, the Lord is, you know, you need the word of God more than you need food. You need me more than you need the things that sustain your physical life. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He really is the one thing that's necessary. Your strength and your heart may fail, but God is the strength of your heart, and he is your portion forever. He really is all you have in this world. Everything else can be taken away. And so Jesus will not let this be taken away from Mary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from you. Let me transliterate that for you, or just say it a different way. Martha, as much as I love you, I'm not going to let you take me away from Mary. I love you, Martha. But you need help. You need to reprioritize. You need something to hit this head on, and you need to see that I am Mary's portion, and her priorities are right. And you're not taking me away from Mary, and you're not taking Mary away from me. And listen, you need Jesus to do that for you. You need his voice to silence all the other voices. Let me just flesh this out a little bit. Think of it this way. Jesus doesn't need more disciples, which are learners. You know, disciples are a learner. He doesn't need more disciples that will not sit at his feet, does he? More disciples, more learners that will not learn? That will not be transformed by his word and his presence? He doesn't need more disciples that are shaped by the voices of the world, who are anxious and troubled and bitter and stressed and demanding and self-pitying. He wants disciples that are shaped by him, his voice, his love, his strength, his truth. We must always remember these words. John's gospel, whoever abides in me, Jesus speaking, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't bear fruit apart from abiding in Jesus Christ. See, I think this is one of the things that we need to realize. People are not just asking when we talk about Christianity, when we try to disciple our children, our coworkers, the people around us, family members. They're not just asking, is Christianity true? It's not just persuading them that this is true. They're also asking, do I want to be like that person who's telling me about Christianity? Do I want to be like them? Do I see something in them that tells me that they've been shaped by something that's out of this world, something that is different than the way other people are shaped? You see? Do they see a person who exhibits some kind of love and care and concern, and a person who has a trust that they're in God's hands, and that, you know, things will work out, and that, you know, they're not stressed and demanding? And we don't realize that we're not just giving them the message. We're and that's biblical. We are to adorn the doctrine we profess. Paul defended his ministry over and over again. He said, I was like a nursing mother among you. It mattered how he was with them. He says, you know what kind of people we were when we preached the gospel to you. So Jesus is not looking for more Martha disciples. And if you think of it, like the way this applies to us personally, and just think of fathers, you know, we're so busy. This is a busy world. And it's very easy for us to say, well, I'm just too busy to sit at Jesus' feet. But to think about it for a moment, isn't this exactly what you need in a busy world? To sit at Jesus' feet? See, because spiritual maturity comes from sitting at Jesus' feet. And spiritual maturity helps us to know what's really necessary, right? Think back about your life, about the things you gave energy to and time to that you're looking now and you're shaking your head going, boy, I have regrets because I spent so much time on that and it wasn't necessary. When I think back, I think of cars. I put so much time into cars. Money, time, you know, fixing cars and making them, trying to make them faster and look better, you know, and I shake my head now. But do you not think that I have those same things in my life right now? And that sitting at Jesus' feet will help me see what's really necessary? Think of your children. And again, I speak to fathers today. Don't think of family worship, because I know we hear family worship and we just get, oh no, I'm not doing family worship. I should be doing family worship. And I'll try again to do family worship. Just forget family worship for a minute. Think about what you can give your children, the one thing that is necessary. For 5 minutes, you can open the Bible, sit down, and teach them. Put them in front of Jesus. Set them at Jesus' feet and say, sit at Jesus' feet for a few minutes here this morning or this evening, and I want you to hear what Jesus has to say. And when you've done that, when you've sat them at Jesus' feet, I don't care if you sing or you spend 20 minutes praying. I mean, forget about all that for now. That you can say, I have done the most important thing for my children that I can do today. And when the thousands of voices come in and say, but you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing... Shut up. Jesus says, I have done the one thing that's necessary. I'll build on it. Give me time, and I will build on it. But I can walk away from this saying, my children have sat at the feet of Jesus. The most important thing. Think about young people today. And this is where my heart goes out to young people, because this world is filled with voices more than ever. You know that quote I quoted you from Phil Ryken, and he said that everything's getting faster. He was quoting a book that was 20 years old, saying that everything's getting faster. 20 years ago. See, you need to hear the voice of Jesus, not just to serve him well. That's not even on the radar for a lot of young people. You need the voice of Jesus to survive. Because our world has so many voices. And you will be enslaved to 1,000 voices. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not fast enough. You're not trained enough. You're not skilled enough. You're not... Just the list goes on and on and on. And what that can do to you is it can actually create an inner Martha voice in you. Well, you don't even need the world telling you, what you should be doing all the time. You've got an inner voice now telling you. And even people tell you, hey, slow down. It's not going to silence that inner voice. There's only one voice that can silence that inner Martha and calm you down and say, hey, listen, sit at my feet. Because... And let me tell that Martha voice inside of you. Martha, Martha, you're stressing her out. You're stressing him out. One thing is necessary. And my child has found that which is necessary, the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her or him. See, you need that. You need God's voice, because it's the only voice that can rebuke the inner Martha. The Marthas of the world, the Marthas in your life that are constantly saying, you don't have time to do that. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do this. See, in the end, this is the interesting thing. Mary served Jesus amazingly well. Do you know the story I'm going to go to here? In Matthew 26, it says, in Luke, you can read about it in Luke chapter 12. She goes in, before he's going to die. And they're having dinner. Martha's serving. Lazarus is there. Jesus is there. The disciples are all talking. And she just kind of slips in. And she gives him a bottle of perfume. She breaks open a bottle of perfume that scholars say could be as worth as much in today's currency as $35,000. And she anoints his feet. And Jesus says, she has done it to prepare me for my burial. It's almost like Mary, she sitting at Jesus' feet, she heard him say, I'm going to die. And none of the disciples got it. And nobody else seemed to know. But Mary went and got her bottle of perfume, and she served the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that her name would be spoken of throughout centuries and generations. What would it take to serve him that way? I think it would take sitting at his feet, knowing that he loves you, drinking in his words, silencing all the other voices, and saying, this is the one person that I need to follow, love. He's the one person I can trust and give my whole heart and life to. And she experienced something from him that caused her to want to give that expensive perfume and serve him in that beautiful, marvelous, glorious way. And that's what we should all want for ourselves. So sit at Jesus' feet. Silence the voices, okay? This is the Sabbath day. You have done the one thing that's necessary this morning. If you do nothing else, you have done the most important thing. You have sat at Jesus' feet. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you for the word that is so rich and powerful, and thank you for our Savior, who can say things to us that no one else can say because of who he is. Lord, help us now to sit at his feet and receive from him what we desperately need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.